I'd say continue our message in 1 Timothy, even though there's not much about 1 Timothy in my message today. But our topic is from 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, the same verse we looked at last week: drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. I don't like to talk about feelings too much, but I was going to say, I felt like this message was not done, and there should be more said about wine. And especially, what I would summarize my message today is wine and drunkenness, because the Bible talks about that topic a lot. And so I thought it was fitting to go into it a little bit more, considering that Paul told Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach's sake. We looked at the medical aspect of it last week, and today we'll look more at the aspect of, well, how dare Paul tell Timothy to use wine? And especially if it's alcoholic wine, if it contains alcohol. When you look at wine in the scriptures, there's a very common saying, a very common thought, that you always have to figure out, is it alcoholic or is it just grape juice? Now, to an extent, that is true, but generally, when it talks about wine, it does speak of the fruit of the vine, but if you think about how it works and how things were during Bible times, you cannot really separate wine and alcohol. Generally, when it's speaking about wine in the Bible, I'm not saying 100% now, it is speaking of wine that has fermented, juice from the grape that has fermented to an extent. So it has alcohol in it. When it ferments, it has alcohol. And the alcohol is the property that can make someone drunk. Now, there are other words that are very common today. Like, instead of using the word drunk, they will just say, well, it gives you a buzz, or it makes you feel tipsy or buzz. And it all depends on how you define all those terms, but generally, from what I see with those terms, once you want to use the word buzz and tipsy, I think you can also use the word drunk. Because drunk is not just stone drunk where someone passes out. That's not the definition for drunk. Drunk is where it begins to affect your mind to the extent that you don't think 100% straight. You might still think 90% straight, but not 100%. That, I believe, is, to a sense, I think it is honest to call that drunk. Not drunk as in passing out necessarily. We have to realize, there is no way around this, that God made the juice from the grape. And also that he made it to gladden the heart of man, to make happy the heart of man. And this is where, again, to kind of set the stage for what I'm about to say, you can and it would be good to study this more later, to set the stage. A merry heart, a happy heart, is not the same as having a buzz and being tipsy. Like, you're not 100 in your brain anymore. If you've drinking a little bit of wine, just a little bit sometimes, you know that there can be a little warmth inside. It doesn't affect your brain where you can't think straight anymore. And this is the point that I'll be making today. I think there's a lot of abuse of wine and alcoholic drink, and I will not spare any words to speak against that. However, I must come with the balance, as much as God gives me grace, and as much as I believe that I can understand it, with the right scriptural balance. I cannot just say that, well, because people abuse wine and alcoholic drink, you should never touch it. I would already going beyond what Paul said when Paul said to Timothy, use a little wine for their stomach's sake, and then often infirmities. We already see there was a use for it, even though it was medical. It may have been just for the purification of their dirty water. But regardless, he told them to use a little bit of wine, which no one can prove that this was just freshly squeezed grape juice. That was hard to come by. Generally, the juice was juice. The grapes were pressed. The juice came out. And if you'd get it within, if you'd be able to get it somewhere within a week or two, store it up or whatever, it is very common. Within a week, you'd already have fermentation. Within 2 weeks, you'd have a little bit more. And this is where I also want to give you a little background on alcohol content, because if you just have natural fermentation of the grape, just remember these numbers. There's maybe 4 or 5% alcohol. 4 or 5% from some of my research. Now, if you can show me later, prove me some of these numbers are wrong, then please do, because this is not something that I have studied over a number of years. I've studied most of this last week, even though I've looked at a little bit of this for a longer period of time. But so just remember that, and if there's something you think is wrong, then correct me on that later, or show me why you think I'm wrong. So just the fermentation, regular, natural, would be 4 or 5%. Now if you buy alcoholic wine somewhere, there's generally, very often, 15 to 20% alcohol in the wine. Nowadays, the wine that you can just get anywhere is not the same as it was back then. And so we can't just think about everything we have now in the same terms of what did they have back then. And we have to keep that in mind. However, the thing that doesn't change is the word drunk. Is to be physically impaired, where your mind cannot think 100% straight anymore because of the substance that you're using. If you drink something with very high alcohol content, you'll not be able to drink much before it starts affecting your mind. If you drink the wine that they had in the Bible times, you would probably be able to drink a small cup, not large, maybe 5 to 8 ounces, and not have any impairment in your mind. If you drink the wine of today with 15 to 20%, you might not be able to do that much before it already starts affecting your mind. And then again, everyone is different. It won't affect everyone the same way. But I will show you some verses. And again, we don't have a lot of context in 1 Timothy about wine. That's why it's almost more of a topical message today. But I think one that needs to be addressed. I will go to more scriptures today to show you what the Bible says about wine. First, Psalm 104, verse 14 is one of my primary verses that show us that God has a good purpose for wine. Psalm 104, verse 14, where it talks about God blessing people, and in what ways does He do it? It says, God, He waters the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which He has planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. It's giving a number of things that God has used for the blessing of man. God waters the hills. God causes the grass to grow and the herbs for the service of man, for medical and so on, and the food. And God has made the wine that makes glad the heart of man. That the juice from the grape ferments is not an accident that God said that, oh, I didn't think of that. It'll become alcoholic and people will get drunk. I should have thought about it. If we think about God as he is described in all of Scripture, God is the sovereign God who not only knows the end from the beginning, but he has planned the end from the beginning. God didn't say when Adam had sinned, oh no, I made a mistake. I should have made Adam a little bit differently. No, God already knew that Adam would sin. It was not an accident that God said, oh no, I made a mistake. I should have done things a little bit differently. Everything in the Bible, there is not one time where God makes a mistake and then he has to correct it. The closest we find where some people think that this is it, is where it says it repented the Lord that he made man. And then he destroyed the whole world in the flood. But even there, if we look at Scripture, and it says that he knows the end from the beginning, not only he knows, but he has planned it. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says that he plans all things according to the counsel of his own will. He works all things. Ephesians 1 verse 11. We are predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Then we have to also realize that when it says that he repented that he had made man, it is a type of language that people understand. It is not a type of language where God says, oh no, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have made man. God never makes a mistake. There was a sense of grief that God is trying to, he is explaining to us in a way that we will understand. It repented the Lord that he had made man. But with other scriptures together, knowing that all scripture is God's inspired word to us, we know that it is not a repentance in the way that humans repent. Because another verse says, God is not a man that he should repent. So it's not the repentance of, oh no, I made a mistake, or oh no, I sinned, or oh no, I had a bad plan, I'll go to plan B. That is not the type of repentance that it says that God repented that he had made man. It is a grief of seeing your creatures sin. Even though it was planned by God, even that Christ would come and die was planned before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us. God had already planned that he would create man, that man would sin, and that he would send a redeemer, all before it even started. So in that sense, we cannot say it was an accident or a mistake by God. So when we look at Psalm 104, and it says that God causes the grass to grow, and God makes the wine that makes glad the heart of man, it is not just that wine is one of the fruits that we plant and then we reap and it makes us happy that we have a produce. But wine is many times given in that way that it brings a joy to the heart. Ecclesiastes, a book by Solomon, that we believe is by Solomon, he writes a number of times in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 7, he says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts thy works. Or Ecclesiastes 10 verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answers all things. Or look at Proverbs 3, another example. Proverbs 3 verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Again, the life of a Christian, you honor the Lord with your substance, you give back to the Lord, and God will bless you for it. But if you disobey the Lord, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord chastens those whom he loves. But the point here is, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That was one of the blessings from God for honoring God. So the wine is not a curse. What does Proverbs 20 mean then? Proverbs 20, where, because Proverbs mentions the word wine a lot. Proverbs 20, verse 1, where it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. What does he mean when he writes about it as a blessing from the Lord, and then he writes about it as a mocker and something that is raging? Well, look at the full verse. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It is so easy when you don't have a purpose in life, when things go hard, and you realize that this can give you a buzz, and this can make you forget your sorrows, and this can make you drunk, to do that, to forget everything else. And then what happens? Sorrow and grief is what happens to those that use wine as a fix or as a cope for something. Look at Proverbs 23. So Proverbs 20 says, wine is a mocker. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives his color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange woman, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. He is making, again, here in Proverbs, the same author who earlier said that God had given the wine as a blessing to those who honor the Lord. He's saying wine is a mocker, and then he says, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, babbling, wounds without cause? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. If your focus is on physical pleasures and physical highs, you will have problems. Wine will cause you problems. Thine eyes shall behold strange woman. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. If you know a little bit about what party life is, where drinks, alcoholic drinks are involved, there's always drunkenness and adultery and fornication that goes in those places. It is not strange for him to say, who has woe, sorrow, contentions, but he that tarries long at the wine. Again, he's not saying someone who takes a little bit of wine for his stomach's sake. He's not saying someone who takes a little bit of wine for a warmth of heart. But he who tarries long at the wine. Oh, I can't stand my life. Let me drink some more. Oh, no. You should not come to wine with that perspective. You should not come to wine if you have a temptation to get drunk. It may be better for you to say, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Because it is not a problem to say that I will not touch alcoholic drink. I see two sides of this story that are both wrong. And not everyone falls in one of these two sides, but they're two very common sides. The one side is, you should never touch alcoholic drinks. You should not touch alcoholic wine, alcoholic drinks, nothing. If you do, you're in sin, you're a drunkard. There's actually people that call you drunkard for drinking a little bit of wine. I don't know what they would have said to Timothy, but that's literally what is happening a lot. Then there's the other side who tries to make such a strong point to the Lord's table must be with alcoholic wine because that is what gladdens the heart. That is what God has implemented. If you do something else, you're not even a Christian. Or if you use something else that is not alcoholic, you're sure not a very strong Christian, and you're sure not very very wise in your Christian life yet. You just haven't learned it yet. You're such a fool, baby Christian. You don't see that the alcohol and the wine is what is actually the communion. Now, I think, because the word is actually used in that way, where it says that Jesus took the wine and gave it in the communion that he instituted, the word wine there in the Greek is literally fruit of the vine. Fruit of the vine. Now that can be used for, well, is it fresh? Or has it been fermenting for a few weeks? Those are both the fruit of the vine. So you cannot say with that it has to be fermented. Otherwise, you're not doing the Lord's table properly. You cannot say that. But the Bible does say, I already mentioned it before, Ephesians 5 verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We see in 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul was rebuking them, some for coming hungry to the Lord's table. He's saying that's not what it's about. It's not to fill up your belly. It's a remembrance for what Christ did in his death. It's a remembrance for what Christ did in his death. He says some come hungry and another is drunk. You can argue, well, does he come to the Lord's table drunk? But that's not really what it seems to be the context. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 21. In eating, everyone takes before his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? He is saying it in a way that they come here to do it. They come here to eat their meal because they're hungry, or they come here and they get drunk. Do you not have houses, your own houses to eat and drink in? Then he says, I praise you not. Because what is the purpose of the Lord's table? Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. As a remembrance. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you. As a remembrance. My point is, it seems pretty clear, even though it can be argued against, but it seems more plausible that the wine that they had fermentation. You could get drunk if you would drink enough of it, or too much of it. So some come hungry to eat, some come to get drunk. And he rebukes them for it. He says, I will not praise you for it. We also have multiple examples of where wine was forbidden or discouraged, or within the vow of the Nazarite, a part of that was that they would not touch the fruit of the vine. But not only that, they would not eat grapes or anything that came from grapes. The juice, the wine, the fermented wine. The Nazarites would have a vow completely against it when they would have the Nazarite vow. But that doesn't directly correlate to anything. That doesn't directly correlate to, okay, the Nazarites didn't drink wine. They had a vow against it. So now the Christians should not drink wine. There is no correlation in that way. Or the priests, it actually says, not just all the time, but it says in Leviticus 10 verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, it is said to Aaron, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. I do see a principle there, because it says later there, this is about the clean and the unclean. I do see a principle there of drinking and getting drunk, being very careful not to make it look like you might get drunk. Because God says to the priests, when you go into the temple, don't drink any wine, lest ye die. And he's making a direct correlation there to the clean and the unclean. So don't even make it look like you're getting drunk. Because it seems often that drinking wine is not the problem, it is getting drunk. Even the story that is given in Judges 9 verse 13, the story about the vine, where the vine said to them, should I leave my wine which tears God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? So there was a story told about the different plants that should be king over the trees, and then finally the bramble bush full of thorns says, "I will," and everyone claps and says, "Yeah, now we have a king over us." And it was a picture of the king that Israel actually had over them. But the point is, the vine said unto them, "Should I leave my wine, which cheers God and men, and go to be promoted over the trees?" That was just commonly seen as that was what the wine was about. It was about cheering God and man. Jesus also said in Matthew 26, verse 29, "I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus says, "I will drink the wine with you together." But notice that he says, "when I drink it new with you." I think there's an argument to be made that new wine that has hardly fermented is the best wine. There's a point sometimes being made that Jesus, in John chapter 2, where he turns the water into wine, waits till they're all drunken, and then he makes more alcoholic wine to make them even more drunk. I think that's a terrible outcome of that passage, if you think that's what that passage teaches. If you look at what Jesus said in Matthew 26, and he said, "I would not drink henceforth from here on of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He's saying, "I will drink of it again, new with you in my Father's kingdom." He is not speaking against drinking wine. In John chapter 2, where he turns the water into wine, it says that, two things. The first thing is, it's commonly said that, all the six water pots that were there was lots of gallons of water. It says they filled them up to the brim, the six water pots of stone. They were big water pots. It actually has the amount that had in them. And Jesus said unto them, "Draw out and bear unto the governor of the feast." It is not saying that Jesus turned all of that into wine, because it is possible that as they were drawing out, that was wine, but it could be that the rest had remained water. There is no clear saying that Jesus turned all of it into wine. Again, what some people like to use to say, Jesus gave them lots of wine to get high, to get drunk, to get a buzz, is not necessarily the case. It may have been just as much as they need, as they still wanted or needed for that day. Secondly, to get drunk with wine is not just a New Testament command. It is in the Old Testament, as I've already shown you in Proverbs, and there's more passages, as well as in the New Testament, to not get drunk with wine. 1 Corinthians, I'll come back to John chapter 2, but 1 Corinthians 6 said that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. To live in drunkenness. Live that lifestyle. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians said that, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." There's actually an opposite there. You're drunk with wine because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You continue being drunk with wine or with beer or with alcoholic drink because you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there are just those two differences. You don't need to be drunk with wine because you have the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It'll give you joy. The Holy Spirit will give you joy. God will give you joy. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." So in John 2, where it says Jesus told them to fill the water pots with water, they filled them up. He said unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast," and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not from where it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, "Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." There's a lot of thinking behind this. People who think that, the better wine is that which has stronger alcohol or makes it even more intoxicating. Jesus is God. Jesus is righteous. Jesus has no sin. ask yourself, is it possible that Jesus would help someone to become more drunk? Either they're already drunk, he's helping them become more drunk, or they're not yet quite drunk, and he's helping them to become drunk. I think the answer is no. Jesus, who is behind, he is the essence of everything that is righteous, and says drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God, will not encourage someone to sin. I think it is perfectly normal, and a lot of commentators actually agree with this, that the better wine was actually the one with the least alcohol. It either had minimal or no alcohol in it. That was the good wine. That was the fresh grape juice. The fresh juice from the grape, even though I won't argue that it didn't have minimal alcohol in it. That is possible. But that was called the good wine. A lot of commentators actually agree on it. That is what was called the good wine, was when it was fresh. And I think if you look at Matthew 26, where Jesus says, I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, I think that adds to that same thought of new, fresh, minimal alcohol, not full of alcohol. But even if something has minimal alcohol and you drink a gallon, you will still get drunk. So it is not, in my view, in my study of this, it is not inconsistent to say that they had new wine and they could still get drunk. They had good wine and they could still get drunk. Or in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul rebukes them for getting drunk, that it is possible that the wine had a very minimal amount of alcohol in it. But the drinking of wine is not forbidden. It is never forbidden as a moral code, as moral righteousness, as sin, or yes, that it cannot, that a Christian cannot drink wine. One more passage for you in where did my passage go? Proverbs 31. I didn't make a note of it, but I remembered. Proverbs 31. We'll read from verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto woman, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. I want you to think about this a little bit. Verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. I think if we look at this together with the rest of what we've looked at, there can be a consumption of wine without perverting the mind, without perverting judgment. But I think what he is saying in Proverbs 31 is also because of the view. Also because of the outward view of how people look at it. Oh, this person drinks wine. I can't trust him because what if he will drink a little bit too much and he won't think straight anymore? He can't do right justice. This is why I think it is normal and even wise is for especially people in positions of power like judges or police or even in the church, ministers, preachers, elders, deacons, to make an extra effort to abstain. And I'm not saying with this that I go further than Paul where he says in 1 Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. I'm not setting with this a bold line, oh, if you're this, this, or this, you should not touch wine. That's not what I'm saying. but more of a public thing. Don't give someone the impression you don't have self-control. You get yourself a little buzz every now and then because you can't handle things. God is not enough for you. Make an extra effort. And then I think it may even go to every regular Christian. And again, I am not saying with this that Christians cannot consume wine, but I think this is something where Christians need to be extremely careful about. You look at something like wine, and you see God has made it. God has made it to gladden the heart of man, and so on and so on. It's a good thing, right? Think about James 3, where James says the tongue is like a fire that is like a little fire that lights something huge, a huge forest on fire, and there is no stopping it. You said something, you can't take it back. It's like a huge forest fire out of control. It can't be stopped. Think about marriage relations, sexual relations that God has made between a husband and wife, nothing else. And it is an extremely good thing, but used in a wrong way, it is extremely destructive, extremely bad. I think as with everything in life, there is a balance. And I think with wine, there is a balance. You cannot say that which God has made is evil. You cannot forbid people from partaking of that which God has made, if they do it in the way God has made it for it. Marriage, for example, there is only one way for sexual relations, and that is in marriage. You cannot tell someone, no, you can't do that, or you cannot be married because you should be a preacher. There is actually some religions today, you want to be a priest, you'll be high and holy before God, so you won't get married. That is actually twisting what the Bible says. No, the Bible actually says that the husband of one wife is the person who is qualified to be an elder. I mean, there's more qualifications, but that's one of them. So there are many things that God has made to be used right, to be used biblically, that are good, that have a benefit for us. But if they're used wrong, they're destructive. If you read in what Proverbs says, first that God gives it as a blessing, and then you read of how it turns men to look on woman in a different way because they don't have any discernment anymore. They get drunk. They don't have discernment anymore. It will become destructive very fast, very destructive. It'll mess up your life. It'll mess up your spouse's life. It'll mess up your family's life. So this is not something we should ever take lightly, I think, even though, so much joking about it, right? Oh, yeah, I'll drink Belican in public. I'll drink beer. I'll drink whatever. Because you can drink one or two or three or four and not get drunk. Maybe that's true. But maybe you'll be a bad witness to someone else. You got to consider it. In all this, there's a conscience issue. Romans 14, verse 21, it says, "It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." I think there's a reason why he says eat meat and drink wine. Because those are two very controversial things in life. They were back then and they still are today. This doesn't mean that, there's someone in my family or among my friends who doesn't like meat, so when I'm close to that person, I shouldn't eat meat. That is not what it's saying. But it's saying if you cause them to stumble, they really believe they cannot eat meat. They'll be sinning against God, and if you eat meat around them, they're very much tempted to also eat meat. Then you may cause them to stumble. You see what the meaning there is? You cause them to stumble because they're tempted to that which they believe is sin. You should not rebuke them for thinking that is sin. Romans 14 itself talks about the one who is weak thinks he cannot eat any meat. And the one who has already begun to see more of, and this is specifically in regarding to the Old Testament laws about not eating unclean meat and the New Testament laws. Some had not yet seen how the old covenant was abolished or done away with, and the new covenant had come in its place, how Jesus had declared all food clean, you should not rebuke someone for not yet understanding it. You should think about their conscience. Yes, you want to try to explain to them, you want to try to help them to understand the gospel and how the new covenant is different from the old covenant, how we are not under the old covenant anymore, and so on. You want to help them understand the Bible, but you don't want to rebuke them for what they have not yet learned. You don't want to make them stumble. That is the point. So Romans 14:21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So he mentioned those two things, and then he also says anything. Not to eat meat, not to drink wine, or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So you know that your brother has a problem with how he's clothing, either your brother or your sister, tempted to clothe like they did in the past for sensual pleasures. And you also, you don't have exactly the same conscience, but then you do it because you want them to also be like you. Well, you're causing them to stumble. Or someone who's dressed up all rich and he says, no, I realize it's vain. I shouldn't just be dressing for show and everyone to see me. And then someone, another believer comes along and dresses in that way to try to get this person to again do that. But this person realizes that it's actually sin in his own heart to dress all vain and proud and glorious. It is actually a vain glory. It is actually sin for him because he realizes that he's doing it all for a wrong reason, for a wrong purpose. And then to tempt him in that, right? There's stumbling in so many different areas. It's not just wine and meat, but he says, or anything else. So a Christian cannot just go on auto drive and say that, well, the Bible has mentioned 1, 2, and 3, everything else I don't care. No, the Bible has principles. The Bible has principles to live by. They did not have cars when most of the Bible was written the same way that we do today, with the same speeds and the same brakes, right? There's actual principles that they said about, for example, I use this principle sometimes, you know that your bull is mad and will kill someone and you don't take nice care of it, it actually gets out and kills someone, you are responsible, not just, you can't pay back life, but you're responsible to give your own life for letting this happen that you knew was going to happen. You know, that same principle, you drive a car 100 miles per hour, you know you have no brakes and you kill someone, you actually knew this. There was a very big chance of that happening. You actually have a responsibility for the damage that you do. You knew it would happen. Then the Bible has everything else about accidents, mistakes, and so on that are treated differently. But all I'm saying is there are many principles that a Christian lives by. The Christian lives by the principles, not by the letter, by the principles that are found in the scriptures. That's how we're supposed to live. And that's what Romans 14 says, or anything that causes your brother to stumble. So let us keep this in mind. Someone may have a pass of getting drunk all the time. And you say, oh brother, we have liberty. Come and drink some alcoholic wine with me. You would tempt them to go back to their drunken ways, right? It'll be much easier for someone who's lived in that to fall for it again. Take care that you don't make your brother stumble. Do you love your brother? Do you love your sister? Take care that you don't make them stumble. God has given grace to you. Make sure to extend that grace to those around you as well. Jesus was called a drunkard, but he never got drunk. He was called a drunkard because it says in Matthew 11, John came eating and John did not come eating or drinking, but Jesus did. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber. This is my last point. Gluttonous and a wine bibber. At the end of the day, you still cannot go only by what other people say about you. Oh, you eat and you drink wine, and someone says, oh, you're a glutton and you're a wine bibber or you're a drunkard, well, if it's not true, then who cares? Let them say whatever they want. It was not true about Jesus because gluttony is sin and Jesus never sinned. So gluttony is also in us. This is my last point about gluttony and how that there's a similarity between drunkenness and gluttony. Both a little bit of wine and a little bit of food is good. You need food to fill up the needs of your physical body. You may not need wine, but it may do you good to have a little bit, maybe for ailments, like Paul said to Timothy, maybe for a little happiness of heart, not for a buzz, for a little happiness of heart. That's my opinion. Maybe someone will define buzz in a different way than I do, but in my view, that is already altering the mind, and it's going to the drunken side. And I believe the Bible teaches that God has given it for gladness of heart. And if you have a little bit, it may be good. But at the same time, you got to be very careful with how it's perceived. Even though them calling Jesus a drunkard didn't make it so, but you want to be able to be a witness. In some circles, I think maybe even in our Mennonite circle here, there may be a point in being even more careful, even though most people don't have a problem with a little bit of wine. But there are some things that we're more careful only because of how people perceive it, that we can be a better witness to them. We don't have to drink wine or not drink wine, right? There's freedom for the Christian. You're not forced to do one or the other. There are many such things. You're not forced to do one or the other. And if you can better have the ear of someone by living a little bit more like them, Paul said he became all things to all men, not to live in sin, but he became all things to all men. So we gotta keep that in mind as well. Not to cause a brother to stumble, to be all things to all men as far as we can, peaceably, as far as we can with a clear conscience, be a witness for Christ. Not bring reproach to Christ by drunkenness, but to bring glory to Christ by our sober minds, that we share the gospel, share the truth, share the peace, share the freedom that we have in Christ. Not freedom to sin, but freedom in life. We're not under chains of darkness. We're not under chains of I don't know if I'm a Christian anymore. We have a freedom that if we're set free, we are in Christ. We are His, and we will be with Him. There is a freedom that Christ gives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for this day that You've given us. Thank You for Your word. I pray, Lord, if there is anything that I have misrepresented today or that I have not understood yet, Lord, that You would help me to see it. Lord, I also pray that just like many other good things You have given, that You will help us not to abuse wine or any of the other good things that we have received from You. But Lord, help us to take them in a way that is pleasing to You and that brings glory and honor to You. Lord, if there are ways or places where we are wrong with how we do now things now, I pray that You will convict us and correct us, that we would become more like Christ, bring glory to Your name, be a good witness and a testimony for You, for those around us, that You may be glorified. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.